Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about the socio-political aspect of Muharram. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about the socio-political aspect of Muharram. Of course, our condolences to the Imam of the time and to all of you upon the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members and his companions. In order to talk about the socio-political aspect of Muharram, we decided to humbly invite Sayyid Agha Ali Raza. Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for giving me the tawfiq to be here during this month and talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his mission.
Jazakallah, Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, it's an honor. You always, alhamdulillah, accept our invitations in this month of Muharram. Of course, the first 10 days of the month of Muharram is where we specifically commemorate the martyrdom anniversaries of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members and his companions. You know, we wanted to talk a little bit about the socio-political aspect of Muharram, of course, because this is something that is not very often spoken about from the minbar and from the pulpit of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And so to talk a little bit about this socio-political aspect of Muharram, we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah illati khallat bifinaik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر لحد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Condolences to you and obviously first and foremost to the Imam of the Age, أجرك الله يا بقية الله أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف, and to his deputy Imam Khamenei and to all of the scholars who are at the forefront of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and to all the mu'mineen and mu'minat around the world, and to the mustaz'afin who might not know it, but they are on the side of Imam Hussein, on the right side of history, as Imam Khamenei said in his recent letter to the youth in the United States.
MashaAllah. So Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, again, we want to talk a little bit about the socio-political aspect of Muharram. Because again, as we said in the intro earlier on, it's something that's not really spoken about. You know, for example, we have a tendency to talk about the historical aspects of Muharram, or we have a tendency to talk about some akhlaqi aspects of Muharram. You know, sometimes we go into some theology or philosophy in the Islamic aspects and as far as Islam is concerned, but we very rarely go into the socio-political aspect of the month of Muharram. And so if you would like to speak a little bit about that, inshallah.
Well, firstly, all of these things that are discussed or from the minbar, from the pulpit, by the various scholars who visit the various communities around the world, all of these are parts of the puzzle. They're all important. The issue that comes up is that a puzzle, the very idea of a puzzle is that when it comes together, it makes a whole. Then it makes sense. Then it starts working. Imagine a machine, right? Any machine. And a car, for instance. The engine is important. The tires are important. The axle is important. The steering wheel. Everything is important. But unless they come together, the car won't work.
Yes, right.
So if we focus upon one aspect of the message and we ignore the other aspects and don't show the synergy of how this puzzle will come together and make a whole and make a solution for society, a solution that addresses holistically and comprehensively all the issues of society,
right,
at an individual level as well as a communal and political and global level, then we have left, our message is deficient.
Right.
Our message is incomplete.
So it's incomplete, yeah.
First of all, Jazakumullah to all of the scholars across the ages who have provided pieces of the puzzle to their audiences around the world.
Yes. Yeah.
So when we're saying that it's mostly about akhlaq or mostly about history or mostly about, for example, theological issues, we're not saying that this is wrong.
Of course.
We're saying that brothers and sisters around the world need to upgrade their expectations.
Yeah.
Ask their scholars to go a step ahead, go beyond what they've already learned. And then the scholars should also be actively involved in completing this aspect. So for example, if you're talking about akhlaq, the scholars need to speak about how this akhlaq from outside the realm of theory, outside the realm of, as they say, irfan and nazari, mysticism, Islamic mysticism and Islamic spirituality, how does it affect practical life?
Sure.
Now, just as a footnote, for example, when we study about theoretical Islamic spirituality and mysticism, they talk about the four paths that the wayfarer has to, the four journeys.
The four journeys,
the
Asfar
al-Arba, Sadra, right? And even before him, all the others, but he like put it down and explained it philosophically as well. An extremely important point of that journey is how the wayfarer comes back with that cachet of knowledge that he has and cachet of spiritual strength that he has now accumulated, comes back to the people to guide the people.
The fourth journey.
The fourth journey, right? Where this the divine aspect of that journey, the metaphysical aspect, the transphysical aspect is now brought down so that it can fix the material issues and the issues on the ground.
Yeah.
So we need to do that. If you are interested in akhlaq, if you, that is your specific area of expertise, then explain to your audience how this akhlaq will affect them in their practical lives and how this will create changes which will make their community stronger, make their community more effective in forwarding and pushing forward the mission of the Imam of the Age.
Yeah.
Ajallahu ta'ala
farajahu sharif. Yeah.
Almost everyone knows what the mission of the Imam of the Age is, right? Everyone knows this is like such a famous hadith, and it's from the teachings of the Quran. Okay, he will fill the earth with justice, just as it was filled with injustice before him, right? So that is the mission. That is the
the crux of the mission.
What you will call a mission statement.
The mission statement
of the Imam-e-Zaman movement, Ajallahu Ta'ala Faraj-e Sharif. So now, when you're teaching your audience about akhlaq, when you're teaching your audience about individual akhlaq or akhlaq within the family or taking care of familial issues, etc., etc., upbringing of your children, how does this relate to that greater mission? How will this make me a better activist, a better emissary for the Imam?
Right? Yes.
Within my own circle of influence. And then how can I increase my circle of influence over a period of time as I grow intellectually and spiritually so that it I can influence more people and create more followers for the Imam of the Age, right? The same is true for history. If you're talking about history and you're just talking about it as the Quran said, Asatirul Awwali, stories from old times that
days gone past.
Days gone past and have no relevance to
folklore,
today.
Folklore, as they call it.
Yeah, folklore. Like, mazallah, some of the people who are averse to religion, they use the term mythology.
Mythology,
right?
Yeah.
They say that these are just concocted tales, right? Just as the Quran talks about the mushrikeen and the kuffar. Okay, when they are talked about the stories of the prophets, they say Asatirul Awwaleen. These are made up tales that we've been listening across generations. Now, what our scholars need to do is that they need to understand, first of all, themselves, and obviously they do, and we are just doing tazakkur, just like, you know, from the point of view of remembrance, right? A reminder. They need to understand that these stories in the Quran, the history of the Ahlul Bayt, these are archetypes, right?
Yeah.
We need to learn from these stories so that we gain those strengths. It is like how Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam said. He said, I know the history of humanity as if I've lived through all of those ages. So I know the cumulative and combined experience of humanity, where they have gone wrong, where they have gone right, and that gives me this huge treasure trove of knowledge
that yeah. allows me to plan for the future, right?
Yeah, as you learn from history.
You learn from history, right? Mm-hmm. And you learn from history, you draw parallels for your own life, mm-hmm. individual life, your family life, your community life, and then at a mm-hmm. global scale. Mm-hmm. You understand how things work. So if you're not connecting that, then these are just stories that you're sure. repeating stories, sure. even if they're from the history of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
What's the practicality?
What's the take home?
Yeah.
Your audience goes out of the majlis. Now, what do they do with this information? Mm. Yes, they understand that Imam Qasim alayhi salam, this is how he acted during his time. Imam Rida alayhi salam, this is how he acted during his time. But now, how do I replicate that? How do I emulate that in my own life, individually and communally? Same way, if you're talking about theology, you need to explain why this theological issue matters.
Right, right. In the lives of a common,
The wilaya of Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. Mm. Now, someone, especially in this age of skepticism, your children are exposed to militant atheists on the internet, people who claim to be apostates, people who say like their tag names are like this, Muslim apostate, iconoclast, something, I'm going to break all of these. Mm. Right? So there's this entire movement of people actually going out of their way to hunt down your children and corrupt their minds, right?
Yeah.
So you need to think proactively. If I'm talking about the wilaya of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and I'm talking about it in a way, in a manner that suggests that this is just a historical issue. Mm. Or maybe the audience gets up and thinks, okay, this was a tussle between Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam and some of the other companions of the Prophet. Mm. That's all it is. So what do I do with it now? What difference does it make? What is the difference between someone who believes in this side of the narrative and someone who believes in this other side of the narrative, practically speaking? What value addition in my practical life as an emissary of the Imam? We're not talking about like what value addition this will give you if you're like working for such and such company in such and such multinational corporation. We're not talking about that. Sometimes we're talking about your core role, your essence as being the emissary of your Imam, Ajallahu Ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif, within that hierarchy in your own place, right?
Because we had said in a previous talk show that the primary role or the primary identification that we have is as a emissary of the Imam,
the activist of the Imam, right? And in fact, one of the things that people should maybe in their free time during Muharram, this could be a project. Look up the characteristics of the Mu'mineen in the sermons of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam and also in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt other than Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. If you look at these characteristics, you'll understand what the definition of a Muslim activist is. Mm. A Muslim activist, brothers and sisters, is not the same as another activist of some other political movement and so on and so forth. It is much more profound and broader. So this was just a suggestion, so because we want to act according to what we preach, so an actionable suggestion to our audience. So unless you're going to make this relevant to current times, right? Like I remember after university when I came to the Hauza, and then I the first time I went back to Pakistan, some of my Sunni friends who from the Ahl Sunnah, and they were well accomplished people, they had gone to certain Western countries, got their PhDs, etc. There was this discussion, and these were people who weren't biased or prejudiced. So some of them were actually older than me because they were seniors at university. They asked me this question. Okay, let's assume for the sake of argument that your narrative theologically is correct.
The Ahlul Sunnah narrative.
No, they were the ones speaking, right?
Oh, they were asking
you. They addressed me. They say, okay, for the sake of argument, let's say that your narrative is correct. Because they're in the majority, right?
The Shia Twelver narrative is correct.
That there's an immaculate chain of succession after the Prophet. And then
comes the question.
So what? Right now, practically.
What does it change? What difference does it make?
How do we use that to create change within our society, create change within our communities? How will that affect a new political system? How will that affect my economic role in society? How will that affect my, even my, the difference of akhlaq maybe, right? Apart from the fact that, okay, if I believe this, then I'll open up my hands. And if I don't, then I'm going to tie up my hands in salat.
This is a very theological discussion, but the practicality of it and the how it is it applicable to me is what was being questioned right
here. And the where they were coming from was, because now they had this exposure to universities around the world, and some of them were even teaching there at times. Students in your classrooms around the world, especially in good universities, the first question that they come up is so what?
So what?
You might be teaching them physics or biology or sociology or anything, right?
Yeah.
In the end, they'll say, so what? Why did you waste my time with this information if it's not going to have some relevance in solving the practical issues of my life or creating a better system for me and my community and my people and maybe people around the world? So,
so what?
So what, right? I might as well have read a novel in this time, right? It, that too has no application, for example. A comic book.
But at least it alleviates my suffering and my pains and that stuff. This
so sometimes
physics what, just made it worse.
So sometimes what Shaitan does is he takes these extremely potent pieces of religious teachings, all of these theological teachings, akhlaqi teachings, history teachings,
makes them
extremely and he kind of convinces you subconsciously or unconsciously to believe in them and study them and then transfer them in a manner that makes them totally inert, impotent, irrelevant.
Yeah, because they're not practical in the life.
Exactly.
Arena.
And then over a period of time, as people become less reverent, right? There was an age where people were very, they were very respectful, right? Societies around the world were very respectful.
Before the so what age.
Exactly, before the so what age. Before that age of new skepticism, which has kind of gone, it's become a, like a wildfire across the world, right? As Western civilization has, that culture has gone forth, one of the essential features of that is that lack of respect.
Yeah.
Lack of reverence.
Yeah.
Not taking anything to be sacred, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's what I was going to say too.
And there's an opportunity within that, and because, alhamdulillah, obviously everything in the end of the day, it's God's plan, right? There's an opportunity within that because that allows people to come out of their status quo from that intellectual stagnation and actually ask, okay, so what? Now the ulama need to reply, this is the relevance and this upgrades society.
This is why what?
But if we don't, and we still, if we are still in a mindset which is like 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 100 years ago, and we think that we're just going to go there, sit on a minbar and talk about a few things, and people will still keep coming, slowly and surely. I was talking to a brother who has quite a bit of propagation experience outside Iran, and he said, we had these issues, people, like there was a generation that they would at least do matam, right? They would at least be very energetic in the nohas and the eulogies, etc. At least they would be at the time of the masaib, right?
Yeah, yeah.
At the end of the majlis when you're talking about the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his followers, alayhim salam. But now you're seeing slowly and over a period, you're seeing a shift as well. Even in Pakistan, one of the other brothers was talking about Lahore, that youngsters are staying away. So they still identify as Shia, but now with that culture that is becoming pervasive, they say, Maulana doesn't have anything to tell us. We can just, let's watch a documentary about Imam Hussein online. That would be better, right?
Yeah.
So they are searching for that value addition, right? And this is in natural progress within society.
Sure.
This isn't a threat. We shouldn't take this negatively. Yeah. It is a huge opportunity for the ulama.
Yeah, we have to tell them this is why what.
Exactly. So if it's theology, if it's history, it's akhlaq, we need to provide the relevance of that teaching to our people to, so that they understand how this upgrades them, makes them better and more effective and more efficient elements within the larger machinery of the Imam of the age and within the divine project of Tawheed.
And actually help them to do something, you know,
exactly.
Give them some things to actually practically do
absolutely,
as well,
absolutely.
Even if they're small things, because that, you know, well, go ahead, continue.
And if we do this, one of the great advantages that will come back to us is that people will be able to understand how all of these teachings, they come together into this unity, right? Because now it makes sense. Now this fiqh issue is taking me towards the same objective, making me more efficient and effective towards the same effect as this theological issue was. Right? Why my salat, my thawm, my zakat, my khums is serving the same purpose as this discussion about the infallibility of the imams. As this discussion about whether, for example, Mu'ad and the Day of Judgment has those characteristics that it has. This discussion in history about how Imam Ali Rida alayhi salam, he interacted with the government of his time, and how Imam Hussein interacted with the government of his time, and how Imam Hassan interacted with the government of his time, and how all of these policies fit within one coherent framework. If we don't do this, then ultimately over a period of time, the sense that our audience will accumulate within themselves is that pieces of Islamic knowledge are scattered, haphazard,
disconnected,
chaotic mess, right? Especially given that scenario that reverence is going down, taking things at face value and saying, inshallah, khube, inshallah, it's true, right? This is going down in society. People have this, like, they have now the audacity to say, so what?
And right? Sometimes it's even farther, it says, I don't care.
It doesn't make
whatever.
Sense to me. Exactly. Given that
Allah
society, if you're not
Allah
providing a message that shows how everything comes together and completes this puzzle, and shows that this puzzle, this machinery, this software, this set of rules is superior to all the other sets of rules being provided by other ideologies, other schools of thought, be they religious or secular, if you're not giving them this in a package, if you're not giving them Islamic teachings in a package
comprehensive.
That gives this understanding to your audience, then you are setting them up for issues,
of
intellectual
course,
and spiritual issues
failure.
Later on. Exactly.
Failure, you know. Yeah. I know you had, this kind of reminds me of the previous talk show where the muballighin and the people that are going out there to do the tabligh and do the speeches and the sermons in the months of Muharram and Safar, they really have to up their game, you
exactly.
know. As one of the brothers, they said that you have to bring your A game, you know, because the challenge is quite difficult, you know, and
absolutely.
What needs to be done has to be done. It's not
absolutely.
Like, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a certain scholar the tawfiq, or has given him the grace or the blessings, the opportunity to be able to go and do this tabligh abroad, then they really need to, you know, bring up their game.
Absolutely.
Sayyid, there's one, now I do also want you to talk a little bit about the, you know, socio-political aspect. We talked about the, you know, the various different things that are spoken about in these majalis in the months of Muharram and Safar, in ode and in commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members, his companions, his stance, his revolution. We talked about all those, but I still do want to talk a little bit about the socio-political aspect, if you will.
So if you, first of all, the first thing that we need to understand,
yeah,
and we've repeated this many times over in other talk shows and other speeches as well, that when we say that the socio-political aspect of Islam, the socio-political aspect of Imam Hussein, this is not something different from the fiqhi aspect, the spiritual aspect, the historical aspect.
It's not disconnected.
It's not disconnected. It's like me and you, right? The fact that you're a father is still part and parcel of you. So you can't take this out, right? You can't say that, okay, I'm going to separate his masculinity. I'm going to separate the fact that he's a student, he's a scholar. I'm going to separate the fact that he's a sayyid. I can unseparate the fact and they,
that
cut
he's young.
Yeah, he's young and he's handsome, mashallah,
yeah.
and
you
pious.
You cut these up and then be like, these are different. No, because
you totally
destroy that universal persona is being built.
That tawheed of the teachings of Islam, the moment you break that, everything starts going wrong.
Sure.
So there's no political Islam, which is in a different direction, a different narrative, an independent kind of a stream.
Or away at odds from, with, as you
at
were
odds
say.
With jurisprudential Islam or, for example, spiritual Islam.
This is the first thing we need to keep in mind.
We need to keep in mind. True Islam in Nabi Muhammad, the true genuine Islam of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and his progeny alayhimu salam has all of these aspects together. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his asma are together as one.
MashaAllah.
In the words of one of the scholars, I think maybe Imam Khomeini said this in one of his writings, I'm not sure. But this is a popular thing that is repeated many times. The ghazab of God, now see, these are two opposites.
His wrath
and anger, and his mercy, in terms of how they are in him, have total unity.
They can't be at odds with one another.
They can't be at odds with
conflicting interests.
It's not like a person with split personality that gets angry at times and gets merciful at other times. His mercy is exactly
it
his
is
wrath.
Tawheed, it is one.
Exactly, right? So inshallah, they can. Our audience can kind of, this itself is a kind of a suggestion to look this up and increase their understanding of this pivotal and most central doctrine of Islam, which is Tawheed. So given this, when we're talking about the socio-political aspect of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this is not something that we're saying, okay, this is some other subject, some other area of expertise. You cannot remove socio-political, the socio-political dimension from Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
You cannot,
It's impossible.
It's part of the essence.
You'll have to censor all of his sermons. You'll have to censor the entire narrative. You'll have to censor the entire history. Because, mashallah, because obviously the Imam, all of the Imams, and all of the people, like the Prophet himself, obviously, fore and foremost. But they are the manifestations of Allah's attributes, right? In human form. So they are the people who are engineering those events that are going on.
Yes.
So the entire narrative of Karbala, the entire narrative of Imam Hussein is designed in a manner by Imam Hussein that you cannot put your finger upon 1 second of that narrative and try to say, okay, I'm going to somehow derive an idea of secularism from here, an idea of being apathetic towards social injustice from here, the idea of being aloof as compared to the oppressor and the oppressed. Every moment of it is designed in a manner that you can't run away. One of the great miracles of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is itmam-e hujjah.
Yeah, this completion of the argument.
The completion of the argument, proof. After Imam Hussein, no one could say that, no one could have an excuse for being a passive observer, let alone an apathetic observer.
Yeah.
Say, I have no concerns with what's going on in the world. The entire narrative, all of his sermons, all of even the Masaib, when you talk about the martyrdoms, what he says during the Masaib.
Subhanallah.
For example, when he's sending out Hazrat Ali Akbar alayhi salam, he talks about how Ali Akbar alayhi salam is the facsimile, the exact copy of the Prophet, khulkan wa khalkan wa mantikan, in his character, in his morality, in his ethics, in his physical appearance, and in the way he speaks. So he's sending out the entirety of Islam against the entirety of kufr, right?
Subhanallah.
And he's taking God as a witness to that. Oh God, I make you witness that I'm doing this.
Right.
So when you look at the martyrdom of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, the same is true. When you look at the sermons of Lady Zainab salamullah alayha, it is true. When you look at the sermons of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, after the
event of Karbala,
you find that this is the same. And especially again, we would like to recommend to our audience all over the world, wherever they are, to search on the internet. It's available, the soft copy is available as well, the ebook is available. Insane Davis to Panjasale. Or the other book, which is a 250-year-old person.
Human being, yeah.
Yeah. Person, yeah. It might not be the best translation, but you'll get an understanding of what's going on. A good translation of the other book, Ham Razmane Husseini, is available, which is the, I think the name of the translation is
Brother in Arms.
Brothers Hussein's, comrades, Imam Hussein's Brothers in Arms, by one of the translators, who is a good translator. And they should read up on this. How Imam Hussein's mission is the same mission of all of the prophets, all of the A'imma, throughout this history of the project of Tawheed. Right?
Yes, mashallah.
And it is all the basic thesis of it is the uprising of justice against tyranny. And again, Imam Hussein and all of the A'imma, they redefine what justice is. Islam redefines what justice is, and then in contrast to that, redefines what tyranny is. How does a normal human being understand justice and tyranny? Only in economic terms. Only in very narrow political terms.
Or racial exactly. Yeah, these kind of terms, yeah.
So, and then they satisfy themselves at a very minimal stage of justice.
Sure.
And at very minimal level of rights. Right. For example, right now, the African American community, if the police would stop discriminating against them,
they would probably
killing them without
be fine.
Exactly, they would probably be fine.
Yeah.
Right.
Which is a very minimal level.
Which is a very minimal.
We haven't even talked about social injustice, economic injustice.
Exactly.
You know,
spiritual injustice.
Right? Asan, yeah.
Someone, like even the most imaginative people out there, the most intellectual people out there across the world in different countries, different nations, if they become very imaginative, very precise in their intellectual reasoning, still their entire concern for justice and their entire demand for rights
material
falls within the very limited parameters of material life.
Right.
Islam comes, redefines it holistically. So there's economic justice in it, there's political justice in it, there's racial justice in it. Interestingly, see the engineering, the mystical engineering of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Karbala is an example for our African American brothers and our brothers in Africa in general.
Yeah.
All the people of color in general, right?
Yeah.
Because you have John there, right?
Yeah.
So, and then you have for all the Christians as well, because you have Wahab there.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
How, it's as if Allah was like sitting in a director's chair and he's picking those characters, right? Because he knows that this narrative is the narrative that's going to stick forever.
Yeah.
So you see, Islam increases the scope of the idea of justice, increases the horizon of the mind. And then in contrast, tyranny, if you have a society, for example, we don't have such a society in the world anywhere, except for in propaganda. But if, for example, theoretically, you have a society which is showering you with wealth, material wealth, not coming into your house, not transgressing upon your basic day-to-day living, right? They even let you do your religious practices, the rites and rituals without the philosophical meanings behind them. They let you do all of this.
Yeah.
An ideal utopia of a materialist, right?
Yeah.
Islam will come and say, still this is tyranny. Why? Because Islam says this. As a human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you with potential which is beyond the potential of the angels. And that is why Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, became the point of prostration for the angels. Right? Because he had that potential in him, that capability of rising, right?
Yeah.
And the actualization as well, because he was a prophet and the wali of his time, right? Any human being who does not, out of his own lack of interest or ghafla or ignorance or because of conditioning that society is bombarding him with, and that jav and that situation, that peer pressure that is being created, if you neglect this divine trust that has been given to you, those potentials that have been instilled into you, and you do not take them to actualization, blossom them out, take them to their ultimate development, then you have done zulm upon yourself.
Injustice and nafsi, tyranny and oppression.
I have done tyranny upon myself. Now, if a society is built in a manner that it is not concerned about your hereafter.
Or matter of fact, it subdues those aspects of you.
Exactly, because by default, if it's not concerned about hereafter, then the entire engineering would be for the material world.
And then that is in
opposition to the... And that by default would...
Subdue
there would be a glass ceiling that won't let you rise, right? So it's tyranny.
Yeah. Without all these common masses across the world even knowing
exactly
that they're under this glass ceiling.
Now, if you understand this, you will understand the depth of why Imam Khomeini rose up and said, Marbar America. Why he said the great Satan. Right? He's not just talking about a few wars that America is doing around the world. Yeah. Yes, that is the tip of the iceberg. That is
the
most
tip of the iceberg.
Manifest tyranny that they have.
Yeah.
The khabasat, the najasa, within that system, within the core ideology of that system, that is keeping humans back across the world from realizing their true spiritual as well as material potentials and rising to a level where they, in the words of, I read a novel somewhere, there was this sentence that this writer came up. It was an interesting sentence. And even though this was within the framework of Judeo-Christian kind of a narrative, he said, God had hoped that you would all rise up to be prophets.
It's but quite beautiful.
It's quite beautiful, right?
Yeah.
So, because
they're
stopping you, imagine an entire nation of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Entire nation of people resembling Musa alayhi salam. We have this hadith that ulama ummati afzal min anbiya ahlul anbiya bani Israel. So those ulama are part and parcel of society, right? They're not infallibles, they're not people from another planet, right? They're part of that society. Then when they're training, continuous evolution of their communities are coming up. Why do we see these shuhada in the resistance front? You read the stuff they've written, it's at times, you say that this guy hasn't gone to a Hauza class. He is a greater arif than many of the ulama. So this is the scope of justice and tyranny becomes greater. And Imam Hussein explains this through his actions and his words and creates a narrative that now, as you see the locomotive of history going forward, you see this miracle of Arba'een. You see the how Arba'een is intertwined with the resistance front. You see the letter of Imam Khamenei addressing the youngsters in the United States. By whom, by the way, and calling them a continuation
of
the resistance, a branch of the resistance front, the global resistance against tyranny. And please remember, these are the youth that when people like me and you and others would sit together and talk, we would say that, oh, they have created such a terrible system in these materialist, militant materialist societies that people are in a universal state of ignorance.
Slumber.
Absolute slumber. And there was this kind of a sense of hopelessness towards the masses of the West, right? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown that you were wrong. And we'll be the first to admit it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, see, you forgot. I told you that I raised Moses
in the house of Pharaoh.
Fi batni al-hut, I'll have Yunus in the belly of the whale. This is how God works. See, this is one of his those things.
Well, it shows his power and his might.
It shows his
right?
power, right?
It's because it, subhanAllah.
It kind of, I'm just saying this out of like, I don't mean any disrespect, but when Allah, he manifests his power, then he rubs it into the face of the tyrants.
Of course. That's his you know, Jalaliyat, Kibriyai, and these kind of
So he doesn't send an army to kill Namrud.
No, he sends ants or pebbles from small birds.
A lame, a disabled mosquito. See, I'm not going to send my prophet to fight you. Who are you? So now you see, like their own children, children that they had spent so much money and time and investment and so much psychological research. There's so many documentaries about how psychology in university departments is used and then sold out to the corporate sector, to the media sector, even to government, in order to be and these are my words, not the reports won't say this, but to enslave the masses.
Yeah, of course, right? Yeah.
How to use those psychological inclinations that we inherently have, misuse them, exploit them, to keep us within a circle of servitude, the debt trap, the trap of eternal consumption, and this eternal hunger, and never being satisfied with ourselves, never thinking outside that small realm that they have defined for us.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
And never really realizing that what we as human beings are. But now you see these children
rising up.
Rising up. And it's just growing. The more they suppress it, it's growing and growing and growing. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Muharram, it provides us that narrative which links us to the greater socio-political role of Islam in society, which is this dichotomy between holistic justice and comprehensive tyranny. And what we need to learn from that is, let's ask ourselves a very basic question. We are all very emotional about Imam Hussein, right?
Sure, yeah.
Alhamdulillah, all the mu'mineen around the world. And it is in the hadith, the love for Imam Hussein is the fire that will never be
extinguished
and will never become cold. Now, within that parameter of thought that we have, let's ask ourselves a question. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this narrative to go forth, become universal, spread all over the world?
Sure.
Even though so many other things have been lost to history, so many ahadiths have been lost to history. An entire library of Sheikh Tusi was burnt.
Yeah, it was burnt, yeah. Right?
So many of these things have been lost, but Allah, out of all of the obstacles created by the Taghutha in the different generations, preserved Azadari.
Yeah, mashallah.
Preserved the narrative of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And no one else could have done it.
Of course.
Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore people, urafa-e tam, those top-notch urafa, those top-notch mystics like Imam Khomeini, he doesn't say that we preserved Muharram and Safar. He says Muharram and Safar preserved and protected Islam.
Us, yeah. And Islam.
And who was protecting Muharram and Safar? Nahnu nazzalna zikr, wa nahnu lahu lahafizun. Allah is the protector of these core aspects of the narrative.
Yeah.
So a question, Allah does everything, there's hikmah, there's wisdom. Why has He kept this? Now relate this to the end game of history. What is the end game of Allah? He's already explained this. It's the society of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif. The reappearance of Imam Mahdi, universal justice, the implementation of true tawheed on this realm of existence as it is in the realm of existence in the afterlife. Right?
Yeah. This is the end game. Yeah.
That is the end game. He's already like it's like a movie that they've already shown you the ending.
Yeah,
right?
Sure. Yeah.
So now, if you take these two pieces together, you understand that this preservation of the Karbala narrative and its growth, exponential growth, how even our communities have spread across the world because of God created circumstances, people migrated all over the world.
Yeah, mashallah.
To small islands, you have small communities of mu'mineen, right? All over the world, Africa, all over the world. He provided these situations that we go out there, and even though we didn't know it, we were taking Imam Hussein's message out. So what is the role of this message in that end game? Because it wouldn't make sense.
Investing
so much of his divine energy here.
Yeah, to preserve something that...
To preserve something that
is
had
not
no
relevant to the end game. Yeah.
And now, especially in this day and age, we have the unique blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to actually be seeing this with our eyes. The entire phenomena of Arba'een, the entire phenomena of even the fact, the resistance front, it is becoming a narrative that everyone is understanding. So when we look at this, we understand that Allah has preserved this to teach us a lesson so that we create the groundworks for that perfect society that Imam al-Mahdi, he won't create that out of nothing, from
out
zero.
Out of thin air, automatically.
You need to create the entire philosophy of the Islamic revolution and the process of the Islamic revolution and how that ideology is spreading around the world and that culture is spreading around the world is... In one word, in one sentence, if you summarize it, creating the grounds for the global governance of haq, of truth, of comprehensive divine values, yani, which means, i.e., Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif. So now the question is, brothers and sisters sitting on the minbar, brothers and sisters sitting in front of the minbar, what role are you playing and what learning process are you getting from this Muharram that allows you to take yourself as an individual and as a community a step forward in that mission of Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif? Because we know that the true sahib majlis,
the master of the majlis,
the person that you're going to and presenting your condolences to, who is that? He is the son of Lady Fatima Zahra, Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif. So, are we taking his mission forward? Are we creating grounds for his reappearance or not? That is the central question that we need to ask ourselves in the Muharram this year and every year round. And that relates to how, and the key to that answer is, how are we understanding the socio-political reality of the time in the context of the dichotomy between holistic justice and comprehensive tyranny? And then how are we standing on the right side of history?
JazakAllah, thank you so much, Sayyid Aghaj Reza. Very good, beautiful place to at least pause the talk show for the time being, inshallah. We hope to have you on another talk show. Again, our condolences to you, your loved ones, on the martyrdom of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, his family members and his companions. May Allah accept your azadari, inshallah, in these months of Muharram and Safar. And dear viewers, thank you so much for joining us on the Islamic Pulse talk show. We were talking about the socio-political aspect of Muharram. Inshallah, may Allah accept all of your azadari and your worship and your du'as and supplications. And of course, our condolences to you all, wherever you are, upon the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, his family members and his companions. That's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.